fearing God, comforted by the Holy Spirit. And it's in Acts chapter 9. All right, what we've got here is we've got the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to start right with verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says this. Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it says that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And here's the condition of the church. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. In the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to speak as a person who has known fear in my life, okay? Fear can come through many experiences. But I'm going to talk about the fear that people get when they have to stand up and perform in front of somebody, okay? Because that's been my experience, either whether I'm a character in a play or a musical or a concert or whatever. Every single performer has to deal with fear. When you see somebody on television, when you see somebody on a movie or a TV or somebody get up to sing the national, even if it's the national anthem, if you don't feel any fear, something is wrong. Let me say that again. If you don't experience fear, something is wrong. Because fear is the part of you that wants to do the right thing. And it's the part of you that wants to carry out what it needs to do. And fear is something that takes into account the gravity or the importance of what it is that you're doing. So if I'm preparing for a show, I will be afraid because I want to do my best. I want to do my best, and I don't want to not do my best. I don't want to mess up. And if you're ever at the place where you don't experience it, you don't care enough about it.
Amen.
Do you hear what I'm saying? Yeah. My expression of caring is that fear. I remember I got talked into doing, I had been off the stage performing for a long time. And back in 2000, whatever, I was talked into it by Mary Beth. How many of you know that Mary Beth has, she's married to the Rosa. She can talk a lot of people into stuff. You know, she's very persuasive, like her daddy was. And she just kind of looked at me and just, and then Danny was in the show. Mary Beth was in it. And she's like, "Don't you want to be in this?" I'm like, "I haven't done something like this in so long." And so I was the one who carried the beginning of the show in this particular show. It was called Children of Eden. It was at Martinsville High School. And I had to learn a song that was, I was God the Father and I was creating the heavens and the earth. And so I had to list in all of the song everything that God made, you know, all the stuff that God did, which is a lot of words over and over again. So I had to walk out on the stage. And I was on a platform. It was a platform that was on an angle. So I had to stand not a flat stage, but on an incline, which was not easy. Believe it or not, it looks a lot easier than it really is. And so I was the first person out there kicking everything off and making the show really that people want to stay and not just walk out when they come. You know what I'm saying? I've been in theaters where people watch the beginning of a show and they get up and leave. And they go, "Oh, this is nothing. I'm out of here." So I didn't want that to happen because I cared. So before every performance, I was nervous. I was very nervous. And I'd get out there and I would just almost like my legs would start to get weak. But I knew that I said, "Lord, I could fall. And what would people think?" You know. You know, that's you're thinking of how, because you want to do well. And so while you're there, you know, I've learned over the years how to overcome fear and how to be comforted in that fear so that the fear is very real, but it's not dominating me and I can do a really good job and people don't know I'm scared. They don't know it. They just don't know. I mean, there are people, one of the best teachers I ever had in college, and Marianne's not here, but one of the best teachers I ever had had one of the most incredible tenor voices in the United States in his day and age, who's no longer with us. He had an unbelievable voice, but he could never overcome performance anxiety, and therefore he could not get up on a stage and pull off. But he would have been just as famous as Pavarotti or anybody like that. You know what I'm saying? But he could not overcome his performance fear. Couldn't do it. So it's very, very real. And I remember just getting up and then you get yourself together. But there's something about the what made the church powerful was the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It was two things working together. And as a Christian and as a believer, God has to give us both. We need both as human beings because we need to have that fear of the Lord in our life because you don't want to ever show up not caring. I knew that I had to be concerned about how well I did because I really wanted to do well, especially when you have to sing in front of an important person in the audience or just anybody, even if it's just a few people. If you really care about what you do, you're going to be afraid. And it's that way with God. God will comfort us in the midst of our fear. And that's how the church was multiplied. It was multiplied by the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord. Now let's go. Let's just give you a few scriptures about the fear of the Lord. You just write down the verses, but we're not going to flash them up on the screen. Romans 13:7 says, give fear to whom fear belongs to. In other words, respect. And he said, pay your taxes. Okay? That's Romans 13:7. Matthew 10:28 says, Jesus said, don't fear those who kill your body, but those who have the power, right, to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's God. So don't be afraid of man, but be afraid of the guy that can put you into hell. I agree. And people, believe it or not, get mixed up on that fear. Wow. And then Acts 10, verse 34, just so you know, it's old and new. Acts 10, Peter says this, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears him. Do you realize that a nation can have the fear of the Lord and be blessed? We can have the fear of the Lord and be blessed and does right. So the fear of the Lord manifests in doing the right thing. I will do the right thing when I know that I do not want to do the. You see, it's that thing. You get on stage, you don't want to do the wrong thing because you want to do the right thing. It's because I care that I get fearful. And Leviticus 25:7 says that you shall not wrong one another, but you shall fear your God. So you treat others well when you fear God, right? Because I fear God, I treat you with love. Wow. I fear God. I treat my wife with consideration. I treat people, anybody I meet, a person just on the street. If it's somebody, it may be somebody that doesn't treat me right. But why do I treat them right? Because I fear God. I fear God. So you treat people well because you fear the Lord. And Nehemiah 5:9 says, the thing you're doing is not good. Ought you not to walk in the fear of the Lord and prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? So when you walk in the fear of God, the enemy will shut the mouth of the devil. Shut his mouth. So the fear of God is good. There is a healthy fear and there is a destructive fear. I'm not going to talk about destructive fear today. I want to talk to you about what it means to respect and honor and fear the Lord because you want to do right. You want to be blessed and you want to be a blessing. All right, so now we're going to go to Matthew 16, and I'm just going to really break this passage down to you. Matthew 16 and 17. Actually, I'm going to start with Matthew 17, and then I'm going to talk to you about how God uses the fear of the Lord, and I'm going to try to make it as personal and practical to you as possible. So I'm going to start with a story that is really out there. It's an amazing story. Matthew 17, verse 1, the Mount of Transfiguration. I can't believe I almost still, I almost said it. Wow. Shh. Be very quiet. We're hunting rabbits. Woo. Matthew 17. Now, I just so you get a little geography, because I think the geography actually makes a difference here. They were in Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16. Caesarea Philippi is in present-day Syria today. It's way up above the Golan Heights, and they were very close to a mountain called Mount Hermon, which was a mountain. We have a Mount Hermon here in Henry County, by the way. It's a church. I was wondering, but so there's a church up there in Bassett called Mount Hermon Church of the Brethren. Good pastor, love the folks. But it was a Hermon, Mount Hermon. You could actually see the dew. That's where they talked about the unity. And so where they were in Matthew chapter 16 was, that's when Jesus popped the question, who do men say that I am? They were not really in Israel. They were amongst the Gentiles. They were in a Roman city. Caesarea, when you see the word Caesarea, that means Caesar city. It is not a biblical city. It was a city built by Caesar. Philip was the man who built it, because there were four tetrarchs. Philip was one of them. So there's a Caesarea that's on the coast, and then there's a Caesarea inland where Philip was the ruler of that part of Syria and the very northern tip of Israel. And so here they were in a Roman city, not a Jewish city. And he said, what do people say I am? That's a pretty radical thing. You'd think he'd want to do it in Jerusalem, right? But he didn't. He did it in a Gentile city. That's where Peter made his first confession. And the other Caesarea was the place that the first Gentile in the book of Acts believed the Lord, the Roman centurion. Caesarea on the coast. First Gentile that believed in Acts chapter 10. So I think it's really interesting. So I'm trying to give you insight here. It's quite possible that they were on Mount Hermon when this happened, a very tall mountain. By themselves, that was the closest mountain to where they were in Caesarea Philippi. And so he took them up on the mountaintop by themselves. I believe that God will develop the fear of the Lord in your life by leading you up a mountain by yourself. Now, how many of you have ever done that? Gone up on the top of a mountain? Just gone up. It's different, isn't it? We don't live there. I don't live on top of it. Well, we do live on top of a little hill. We do. And this is really God's mountain. He really is. But when you get here, you have to kind of make an effort to get here. How many of you know that's the truth? Do you remember? We used to have to run over the railroad tracks, brum, every time we'd get here and then leave. Brum. I mean, it was never easy to get to this church, ever, ever. It's not easy to get to the mountain. God has to get you somewhere. You don't just go to a mountain accidentally. You go to a mountain because you intend to go, or somebody wants to bring you there. Right? That's the nature of mountains. Valleys are easy to get into. The water just naturally goes that direction. So the first thing I want to point out to you is that God has to bring us to this mountaintop, and it is a place where we are there for the purpose of meeting God. We need to meet God. It's an individual experience. Now, I want you to know that Jesus took them there after Peter already confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He already made the salvation confession, but he needed more. Now, the second thing that happened in the next verse is that he was transformed. Now, why they use the word transfigured, I don't know, because to me, transform is so much more true. I mean, it's the same word we use for metamorphosis. We get that word, how the caterpillar turns into a butterfly. There's a big difference between a worm and a butterfly. You can't even compare the two. I cannot tell you the difference between what I thought Jesus was until I knew him for real. It was night and day. It wasn't like, oh, I just had a little adjustment in my heart. No. It was like the difference. What I knew Jesus, it was like looking at a worm. But then when he showed himself to me, I saw a butterfly where I used to see a worm. It's that different. And you can't explain that unless you've been there. You can't just argue that to somebody. You can't. You can't somehow put somebody in the right mood to see Jesus the right way. It's just not. Either you see the butterfly or you see maybe a good-looking worm. But you can't compare the worm. I don't care how pretty you gussy it up. It's still not as beautiful as the butterfly. You have got to see Jesus in this way. This was after he confessed him as Christ. And I remember it as clear can be. I will never forget that. I will never forget it. There's nothing like knowing him like that. It's nothing. John said in his letter, he said, "We touched and handled it." Like, wow. We got to touch it. Now, last year we got to see the crown jewels. You know, the queen's crown jewels, the king's crown, and the Tower of London. Yeah. We froze because we went in February. It was cold and wet. My feet were wet. But we got to see them. But we sure didn't touch them. There's no way in anything that anybody's going to let me get touch that big old diamond crown. It's like this. It's big as a tennis ball. What's it called? The culinary or whatever it is. Not the culinary, but it's something. Marianne would know. She knows all that stuff. But they touched the most beautiful thing that ever, ever, ever is there. They touched it. They were there. It so impacted them that John wrote about it later. And that's called an encounter with God. That's the term that I use now. I call it having an encounter. And an encounter is something that we all have to experience if we're to be Christians. Every Christian has an encounter with God. And you can have a revelation that Jesus is the Messiah. You can actually have a revelation, but the encounter really isn't like that. There needs to be an encounter with God where you see him for what he is. Notice that his face and his garments were full of glory, and that refers to who he is and what he does. Your face is who you are. Your garments refer to what you do. Birgit came into the party yesterday wearing realtor garments. Right? Can I get a witness? Right? If you go visit Dr. John, he'll be wearing doctor garments. Right? So your garments have to do with what you do. Your face has to do with who you are. And there was says is that the glory was so on his face that it was so beautiful and so white. And then it said his garments were so pure and so clean. That means everything he did and does is perfectly perfect. That's like having a garment that you so love. Don't you hate it when you buy something you really like and like the first day you wear it, you wreck it because you spill something on it? That's me. I spill stuff. I hate that. Yeah, that's one thing I learned, especially with kids, is the worst thing you can do. If you want to get beat up in school, just step on somebody's new shoes. It's true. Never do it. Right? Did you ever do that to somebody and not get punched? Yeah. So, yeah, exactly, bully. It's hard to think of Kenny that way, isn't it, Tim? Okay, let's go on. Next verse. Behold. I love the word behold. Anytime you see the word behold in the scripture, that means pay attention. God is doing something in the spiritual heavenly realm. Okay? There appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. So he's having a vision, and with Jesus is Moses and Elijah. That represents the law and the prophets. And both Moses and Elijah met God himself on the same mountain. Did you know that? That Moses met God on Mount Sinai, and then God told Elijah to go to Mount Sinai and have the little talk. After he ran from Jezebel in fear, God told him to go up to Mount Sinai and he wanted a little talk. So they both encountered God. I call them Pentecostal encounters. Did you know that the trip up Mount Sinai is Pentecost? That's when they got the law. So in the Jewish calendar, Passover is when they left Egypt, right? Pentecost is when they met God on the mountain. Okay, so that's when they received the tablets of stone. But of course, in the Pentecost, in the New Testament, they got the law written on their hearts. Yay. No tablets of stone there, buddy. And they were in an upper room and not a mountain. But that's okay. Mountain came to them. Okay, so anytime you study in the Old Testament, Sinai, think Pentecost. There were tongues of fire at Pentecost. Did you know that? Guess where there were also tongues of fire? Mount Sinai. There was wind blowing on the day of Pentecost. Guess what was blowing on Mount Sinai? Wind. There was fire on Mount Sinai, right? And nobody got burned. Moses was in the fire and it didn't burn him. There was fire on Pentecost. So that's Pentecost and Sinai go together. That's very, very important. So that's just a little bit of Bible. I'm being a Bible teacher now, okay? Now, there were three disciples up there and then three other people. Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. So far. So next verse. Lord, Peter said to Jesus, this is, you got to love this. Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Go to the next verse. While he was still speaking, in the middle of a sentence, Father God comes in a bright cloud and a voice. When you hear like just a voice from the cloud, this is my beloved son. You know, it has to be a deep voice, don't you think? Like Winfred's voice. You need to say, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And then what happened? When they heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. Now, the fear of the Lord came, didn't it? Anybody mad at God the Father for being that way? Is he wrong for making them afraid? Anybody want to criticize him for it? No, because the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. That's what Proverbs says, right? So let's go back to the verse where Peter was talking. Can we do that, please, Miss Jan? Here's what I want to talk about. We as Christians have encounters with God. We have revelation with God. The problem is we need the fear of the Lord as well as an encounter. And we need the fear of the Lord as well as revelation. Because when God gave Peter a revelation that you are the Christ, Peter didn't have the fear of the Lord. How do you know, Pastor John? Because when Jesus started talking about the cross, Jesus rebuked him. Jesus rebuked Peter. He said, get away from me, Satan. You have the mind of man, not of God. So Peter has this awesome revelation. He's the very first man, other than John the Baptist, the very first one that gets the revelation, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He gets it. And then what does he do? Without the fear of the Lord, he opens his big mouth and tries to tell God what to do. That is my story. Anybody else like that here? Right after you, God shows you something awesome, then your big mouth opens up and you're trying to tell God what to do, and he's got to tell you to be quiet, boy. Shut up and listen. I've got something to teach you. You ain't got it yet, but you got that one thing really good. Thank you, Jesus. I got that part, Lord, but there's a little more I need to learn. Okay? Now, this is, I want you to see the shift, because he got, by the way, Peter got rebuked by the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He had a full Trinitarian rebuke. That's why I'm Trinitarian. Peter got it from the Father right here on the mountain. The Son rebuked him, right, in Caesarea. And then the Holy Spirit rebukes him when he's having the vision in Acts chapter 10. And the thing comes down. He tries to tell the Holy Spirit, no, I don't eat unkosher food. Sorry. And then the Holy Spirit says, wait, boy. You're going to eat whatever I tell you to eat. If I say it's okay, eat it, boy. Just like his mama told him. So, hey, I get rebuked. I want you to know, getting rebuked by the Holy Spirit is a good thing. Now, Now, this thing with the Father on the mountain, now, I don't know if I really want to ask for that, but maybe I should. Because that's a little rougher, you know, when Papa God comes in there and like, whoa. He's got that deep Winfred voice. You want to just go, okay. But they did a little more than that. Now, I want you to hear me on this. I want to talk to you about what it means to move out without the fear of God. And how God teaches us how to live our lives with the fear of God. Because I've done both. So I'm going to show you here in this story, God will show you how not to move out of the fear of God. What does it look like? What does it look like to mess up and not have the fear of God? Okay, here it is right here. Number one, it's good that I'm here. Jesus, you are so blessed to have me with you right now. Oh, Jesus, I know they're rejoicing in heaven when I got saved because I'm going to be such a blessing for the kingdom. Come on now. You've got a really good one on this fish line, man. You hooked a really trophy fish here. Right? Come on. That's pride, folks. The fear of the Lord's got to deal with your pride and thinking you're all that in a bag of chips. That somehow you're the one that's going to change the world. You're the one that's going to do it, man. I know the world's been going down the tube, but because of my ministry, it's going to be all right now. Martinsville has never had anything like this ministry. Praise God. Come on. And that's the attitude. Boy, when you get that attitude, God has to deal with you. So the fear of the Lord, first thing, lets you know that you ain't all what you thought you were.